Good morning, everybody. Great to see you here today. And welcome to First Baptist Church. Those of you here in the auditorium and our side room, and those of you online as well joining us today. And we're so thankful for you all and love you and are so thankful that you've joined us for our service today. We have a call to worship that we're going to look at, and if you'll just listen in, and I will be reading it, but a great thought from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. It's up, will be up on the screen for you to follow along if you'd like to. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Our Father, we commit this service to you, and just we would recognize, even as we begin, that you are the one that satisfies the longing soul. What great riches, what great supply, great resource you bring to our lives today. You are the bread of life. And as we worship you today, may we be reminded of those great truths and turn to you, trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Singing together, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar strong deliver, strong deliver. Of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Clean current, songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. Pray. Our Father, we come to you today just remembering the needs of each one listening in today as we come to this good reminder of the Lord's resources and supply. We're also reminded of the lack that we often feel in our lives. I'm sure that as people listen in today, as people gather today, there are those areas of great need, areas in which there's struggle going on even today. And we pray, Lord, for your encouragement in their lives. We pray for strength and wisdom and your supply and just your riches to be given in each of their lives. We thank you for the hope of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for us, that he rose again, that he might become not only the one who gives those good things to us, but also is the one who gives us life eternal, the hope of everlasting life. And Lord, we commit them to you as well. May every song and every part of our worship here today just bring glory and honor to you. May we be encouraged in each of our lives as we participate, as we listen in, as we're reminded of your giving hand, of your ability to care for every one of our needs today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Lord's Prayer mentions, especially as we think of Christ being the one who supplies, and even within this text we're going to look at today, there's a larger emphasis on Christ being the bread of life. And we think of that phrase out of the Lord's Prayer, which he gives us that bread of life. He gives us that supply. And so I'd like to try to read this together, Psalm 6, verses 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. And so if you'll quote this with me and speak it with me as we look at this morning, let's do this together, all right? After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Christ is the one who gives us that daily bread, isn't he? He is the one who is above, who cares for us. Let's sing the song of the risen Christ. Again, a reminder of Christ's current, present ministry to us even now today. Breath of Christ, revive our hearts to sing. Risen Christ, Word of God, so clear and true. John 6, verses 1 through 15 is our reading for today and sermon from this text this morning. And so if you would maybe just stand with me as we look at this text together, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and I'll be reading. And then let's sing following that, all the way my Savior leads me, two verses of that. All right, let's start with John 6 here. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over of those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. All right, singing together this next song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," 2 verses and 2 stanzas of that together. All the way my Savior leads me, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, be seated. And just before then, the sermon, just a song that reminds us of following and trusting and waiting upon the Lord. One phrase out of this song that you'll want to note in the song of these 2 verses is, and note these words, "The finest bread I will provide." God's good hand and the good food and the provision of a great Lord. So here am I, Lord. Let's sing this together. I, the Lord, am I and see. I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in deepest sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. My own, O Lord, if you lead me, I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will send the poor and I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. The night I will go. Last phrase in that song there that we sang again, the provision of the Lord in his finest bread, and how good the Lord is to give us what we need and provide for us. We have been studying in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and I'm Pastor Brian Augsburger, for those of you who are visiting with us for the first time, and welcome so much to have you here. We're so thankful you've come. And what a delight it is again to gather in the Lord's church and to study God's word together. As we look at this text this morning, we're reminded of, Jen, again, the very supplying nature of the Lord in his ministry to us and how good he is and how good he gives, much he gives to us. As we consider again this passage, I'm just thinking here out loud with you a little bit about the various supply challenges that we face in our day. This is not an uncommon theme, is it? We have certainly feel that in the news. We hear that in our heads of all the things that we can't get right now. And it's just a constant ongoing kind of problem when you have the need even for baby formula, which, you know, is a very serious thing and a serious matter for moms. But certainly as early on, as little as things as mundane as toilet paper, maybe not too mundane, but we couldn't even get that. And all the various supply issues. When we purchased our new auditorium seating, it took just a little while to get here, a little longer than normal in the process of that whole kind of thing. Supply chain, we've heard a lot about that, just the provision for what we need. But as we look at this passage too, we think further into the area of just the need of humanity and the need of humankind. And even as we're here today, there are certainly those issues of our lives where we just long for God's provision, his supply. And it can be little things, certainly, to major things in our lives, whether they're physical, whether they're material. A lot of things that certainly we wait on the Lord for. Answers to prayer, just concerning a physical trouble. And where do we turn? Who do we look to? And in every financial trouble and difficulty, where do we go? Where do we look? A problem that seems insurmountable, seems so huge that we cannot even figure out how to handle it. We're up against the wall in that sense. It's a problem really too big for a human solution. And so we struggle. But there are other issues too, certainly larger issues of spiritual concerns and life and death issues and the concerns over age and death and all of those things that begin to come into our life. Is God there? Can he help? Can he walk me through that time? Can the Lord provide? And we are faced with those same similar kinds of challenges in life that are hard for us. So we certainly come to this time just thinking of even current needs that may enter our lives here today. You may be sitting here with those kinds of things in your own home and your own life. Where is the supply, and can God help, and will he provide for me in that situation that is such a struggle right now? We come to this text and we go to a time in Israel's situation where Jesus then shows himself to be the great supplier or great provider. And in the larger scope of this passage, we have an emphasis on Christ being this great resource. In one sense, there's a theme that goes down all the way through John chapter 6, and it is the theme of Christ being the bread of life. It's interesting here that John, the writer, introduces us to Jesus being that bread, that supply, that provision through this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, you know? He is the one who can supply, and he can provide. And so he opens this up to us here in such a beautiful way, the image of Christ's provision. And as we look at this passage, there's a little bit of introductory setting that's given to us here, and then we look down further into the various passages as far as what Christ does then in the narrative storyline of this great miracle and sign that he performs here for us. So I hope you will be encouraged by it, by the Lord's provision. If we are to look at a key thought, it is this need for us to turn to Christ first and foremost as the one who can provide, who is the one who supplies, who is the one who gives life and eternal life, you know? We must do that urgently, first and foremost, not only as disciples and those that follow Christ, but if you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would do that as well, that you would turn to him, believing and receiving him today. And we would certainly want that for you as well. So as we look at this passage, think with me on this. Just before I pray, I just wanted to especially note Steve and Gwen being here with us and a number of family that are here for McKinsey's graduation special event today. Welcome, you guys. Thanks for coming and being here with us today. And others of you as well. Just thank you so much for joining us in our service today. But let's pray as we go to that time. Father, help us now. Lord, we love you and we need you. And today we bring those needs to you in a way that certainly would call for your encouragement and your help. We pray, Lord, for your supply in various ways today. I pray, Lord, that you'll calm our minds and help focus our thoughts on just this great text here today. We ask now for your help and your encouragement through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we come to John chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, we have the setting of this and we have the initial question that Jesus asks of them, but it speaks in this first move of this passage of the need that's present here. Jesus has made his way across. He's now in Galilee, as you remember. And by the way, in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 6 is the only chapter that deals with Jesus' Galilean ministry, his primarily Galilean ministry. And so this is the only chapter that really gives attention to that. Some of the other Gospels give quite a bit of attention to the ministry that Jesus had in Galilee, in Capernaum, and the miracles that he did there and the ministry that he had there. But John doesn't, for his own purposes. John has a strong focus, as we have seen down throughout this, on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ and being the Son of God. Many of the events are centered around the feasts and festivals of Judaism. So especially to the Jewish people, he's showing him to be that one. You know, it reminds me of that theme verse. And I wonder if you can say that theme verse with me without looking at the screen. Can you give it a try? How does it start now? But see if you can try it with me. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Wowzers. Man, that is... Oh, you saw it up there, didn't you? I thought you did it all from memory. Was it up there or did you? Oh, okay, all right. I thought you did it all from memory. Let's try it without there. Let's do it one more time. All right, well, this is a theme verse in John. We've been trying to memorize this together, all right? Take it down now, all right? But these are written that you may believe
that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's still great. You did. Yeah, John 20, 31. I'm not real good at that reference quoting. I should do that, sorry. All right. Well, we look at this message then, and we come to Galilee. We're in Galilee, and we're moving across the top of the Sea of Galilee, but the emphasis is on the need, and we want to feel the sense of the need of this moment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, too much time, on the what I would call the setting of this, but in verses 1 through 4, it gives us that. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. We've read this already. This sea is sometimes called Tiberias. It was a name given to it because of a city, the city of Tiberias, that was built in honor of one of the emperors, and sometimes called that. It actually had a name in the Old Testament that meant a lyre, L-Y-R-E, and had the image of kind of a lyre shape, Kinnereth or something like that, but it had that in the Hebrew Old Testament, of the Sea of Galilee. This large body of fresh water. It was about 6 miles across, about 12 or 13 miles from top to bottom. So it wasn't a big lake necessarily. It was large to provide a lot of fishing for that community. I think Lake Michigan is 100 plus miles across, 118 miles across at one of its largest points. So that's quite a long ways. But the 6 Mile Lake was noted for its storms. That will come up just a little bit later on. The winds would come down through the valleys out of the west and would meet the temperature and the air in and above the lake and would often cause storms above the lake. But there are many of those cities around the top, especially of that area, that were fishing villages and down throughout then as the lake narrows. But the east and the west side, if you think of it east and west side, if you're looking at that map, I'm going to show you some images here that we'll just talk about that. But Jesus and his disciples evidently went from that east side across on boat to the west side of the lake, and partly for rest. Some of the other gospels give us the story of that. They had been busy in ministry, and they went there for some rest. And they went up to a mountain, and probably a part of the Golan Heights. Maybe you're familiar with some of those terms that are used of Israel. But out of that heightened area, up on top of a mountain, some of the mountains on that side had heights of 4,000 feet. And I don't know that they went how high they went. But they were evidently in a place where they could look down into that valley. The lake itself sat some 600 feet plus feet below sea level. So as they looked down into that lake area and across the top of that lake, they again they saw the crowds that would come there, you know. So Jesus is there with his disciples instructing them. Must have been a neat time being up in a mountain setting with the views, the beauty of that, the air. And the time of year was a time of green, and so it must have been a beautiful setting where they were. But there to rest and to teach, to learn, grow. This is often put in a portion of text that have to do with the teaching of the apostles. It was especially focused on them. And in many respects, when you see this miracle elsewhere, it's focused on the teaching of the disciples. John uses it in a way that not only has that in mind, but opens it up to the needs of the Jews in Jerusalem, and their need to look to Christ and understand who he is. So it became a sign of his person, of his deity. And so John uses it that way also, and we'll see this in the text. So as you look at this, I put up a few pictures. Just, I know some of you like pictures, so we'll do that. I've had people tell me that, but this is a picture of the top, and I think around the north side of the lake, if you were to go from your right to the left across, would be maybe an approach around the top of that top of the lake. The people who walked from the east side to the west probably walked, it could have been as many as 10 miles over that area to get there, to come to Christ. So this is more of a modern day look at it, but you see the valley sense, the open space as you come down toward the actual shoreline So I'm sure some of that's still true today. I've never been to Israel to see this, but I think that that's probably true of it today. If we go to some other maps, and these, you may not be able to see these real well, and I apologize. I wish we had even a bigger kind of thing. But at the top of the Sea of Galilee, can you see that there? It's not a great image, but up at the top in that right corner, I kind of circled in red an area where people think maybe that's where Jesus performed this miracle of the feeding of 5,000. A miracle that is in every gospel, so it's important to what Christ did. And so they came across from over on your left, you can see Capernaum there, and then across the top would have been that trek. But even if they had come from as far out as Cana, which would have been, and you'll see in another map, far out to our left, who knows how far they had actually come, but seeing his miracles, they came then to be with him there at Bethsaida. And again, Cana's way out here on the left side, as you can see, but they may have come that far from some of those cities in that community of areas. They have said that in the last 25 or 30 years, I don't know the exact timing of that, that with the lake being smaller and kind of being less, the level shrinking some, that they have found many, many fishing villages all around the city, all around the lake. And so it was a very, very much a part of their commerce, how those people lived. It was agrarian and fishing. It was more of a poor community of people that often lived around the lake and the Galileans there. Heavily taxed, probably either by the Herodians or even Rome, and many times wealthy people buying up their properties and lands. So this was a community of people that had need in ways. But just to kind of get a feel for that, I have another image up there, I think, that gives you a sense of way down here in the bottom left corner. Do you see the Sea of Galilee? Maybe it's kind of lightish blue. I wish I could go, I could almost go up there and touch it, but just right here, that Sea of Galilee area. But then you see to the right of that, all of what they call that Golan Heights area. And so just where Jesus might have met with them, where were some of those higher mountains began and the 4,000 footers and that kind of thing began to be there. So you can just imagine the disciples there, can't you? Sitting way up, maybe off a hillside, enjoying some time together, Jesus teaching them there, looking down over the expanse of that water. It was a beautiful view, I'm sure. The greenery of that time, probably around the spring, our spring, in March or April, probably in that time frame. So that's the setting of this. And it also tells us something else there. What else does it tell us in that passage? Verse 4. Now the Passover was near. John does that on purpose. Later on, he's going to share a connection between the bread and Christ and manna. You know, in the minds of those Jewish people there, those Galileans there, Passover time, what were they thinking about? What would be rehearsed in their lives?
The Exodus.
The Exodus, yes. So they would be thinking of those elements of Moses, who became really their hero, leading them out, and the miracles that he did against those false gods and to bring them out, and God's leading of them and providing manna for them and leading them across the water of the Red Sea. And again, the water miracle there that became so powerful, a testimony to God's deliverance. And so at this time, Jesus is speaking to them about bread. Maybe mentally, think with them, maybe slash manna, God's provision, you know? So John picks that up in his imagery in the rest of the chapter. And so we'll come back to that. So that's a lot about setting. I find some of that kind of fun. I know it's kind of academic in a way, but it helps us, I think, catch the feel of what's going on here. The other Gospels have little different ways they approach it, and we kind of piece together the elements of chronology here. John has a specific way that he's purposing in a way that that story, and especially to point out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision. But as we move down through it in verses 5 and 6, he does what? He asks Philip, and then Andrew responds a little later. But we just look at verses 5 and 6, and it says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?'" And we could almost stop there, but we've got the narrator tells us something here that really is very important. He says, "But this he said to do what? To test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do." You know, Jesus already knew his plan. But in this case, he asks Philip, just, "Hey, where can we buy bread?" Someone said, well, Philip was from that area, from the Bethsaida area, up in that corner, up near there. It may have been one of the closer towns to them. And so he gets him thinking about, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about bread? So again, you just got this force and sense of need. Later on, that need is going to grow again when there's a time lag, and then Andrew responds and the disciples respond. And there may have been a space of some time when Jesus first presented this. And then even later on, when the disciples themselves begin to say, is he going to do anything? I mean, where are we going to get bread? I mean, it's getting late. What in the world? What are we going to do? You know? So there's that tension in that section here. But as you think about that, even an application as a Christian or as a disciple, follower of Christ, or even someone in this world who has such need, you think of the anxiety of this need here, don't you? That the press of that, the feel of that, waiting on God. What are we going to do? The problems are huge. The problems are insurmountable. Jesus asks Philip, and probably other disciples were around there, it could have been, he asked Philip where to get the bread, you know, and he says he does it to test him. There are a number of ways we could probably translate that word, but it's the idea to prove him, to even encourage his faith in the end, but to maybe put that young disciple to the test. What would he do? Where would he turn? Maybe to learn through this and from this, you know. What do you think Jesus early on wanted here? Let's just move toward the end result of this. What do you think Jesus probably wanted here? Maybe for him to say, what? Jesus, you've got to help. You're the answer. You know, we get it from you. And I think maybe the Lord wanted that from all of them. This is an interesting moment. And then later in the boat, I think it's Mark that tells us about the boat experience when they're still looking around for food, you know, and they still didn't quite get and understand the lesson. But the lesson is what? As we'll see this, turn first and foremost to Christ. But we feel the angst, we feel the pain of a sense of lack, and we feel the sense of impossibility of these. But isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus already knew what he was going to do? You know, I love that phrase in there, don't you? And in our lives as well, he already knows, doesn't he? In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a test, in the midst of a point when we lack, can we say confidently, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. It's not beyond him. And we may sit in that moment and we're trying to figure that out. I tell you, and I know we don't want to hearken back to this same old element here, but in this time of COVID and its challenges, it has been a strain in my own personal life to deal with the difference, the change of life, the new ways we need to pray for God's guidance and what to do next and what steps to take and how to respond. And it's been almost daily, weekly kinds of things where new decisions, new ways, new thinking things through, and just it's a challenge. I don't know what the next week holds, the next three, and I think certainly things are shifting in ways, but this element of being under the test, under the proving, under the waiting on the Lord and this kind of thing here, Philip is in that kind of setting here. And again, just be reminded, it may be even here today, that you are facing things of challenge. Maybe it's something in the area of finances. Maybe it's something in the area of physical demands. I kind of started that way early in our passage here. Maybe it's just in the challenge of need, the trouble around you. You think of Jesus seeing that crowd. We know that Mark tells us he was a man of compassion. As he saw that crowd coming around the top of that lake, how many were there? Some, of course, the Bible tells us 5,000 men, and that were counted just the men in this situation. Some have said 10,000. Some have said 20,000. One Bible writer that I highly regard, and I don't think he's just exaggerating there, said this could be as many as 20,000 people as a whole. Can you imagine that? How many of you have been a crowd, seen a crowd like that and been a part of a crowd like that? I mean, you've gone to a game, you've gone to a concert, or you've been somewhere where the grounds are just filled with people, and 10,000 people or 20,000 people, and you just, the masses of that. And can you imagine the various levels of people walking up to that site? You probably had people being carried there who were sick. You've got little kids. You've got grandmas and grandpas. You've got people of every, probably social status, of every condition, poverty, some barefoot, some with old sandals, some with old clothing, scuffing their way there to get to see Jesus there. Can you imagine that? Sorry, it just, when I look at our own society today, there are times it just breaks my heart for the needs of people in our world today. The brokenness, the abuse of children, the broken marriages, the heartaches. People have been through a lot in these last years. Certainly we can often give worse scenarios, you know, but certainly we can think of the Ukrainians and their setting right now. And so many missionaries across the world ministering to people of such destitution, trial and challenge. When I was a young man traveling with one of our summer team ensembles from our college, years and years and years ago, I came through Chicago. And it just brought back to memory this last week because of the trouble at a McDonald's and the kids that were gathered there and the trouble that was taking place around that McDonald's. But years and years ago, when I was just a young man, I actually spent my early childhood years in Chicago. I think many of you know that, up through sixth grade. And then we moved to Denver, where I spent my high school, junior high, and college years. But when I was in college there and having some roots back in Chicago, my dad had pastored here. We were driving down a street late at night with this team, and there was a large group of kids just gathered outside of McDonald's. And I remember just that sense of burden. Weird thing, I guess, but even then in my own heart, of the needs of those teens, those young men and women in the city of Chicago, on the mission field that Chicago was even then. I hearken back even to that in my own ministry here, that God was even stirring my heart and leading me toward and calling me toward Chicago. It was, and I didn't manipulate coming here, but the Lord opened this opportunity for us, and we came many, many years ago. But I still like to sometimes travel. Jeannie and I will sometimes just take a trip into Chicago. We like the buildings, and we'll take the walk down through the city, go down by the lake. But one of the reasons I like going down there is what it does for my own soul. That I see the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who need Christ. And it always stirs my heart for that great need. Can you imagine that thousands and thousands of people moving toward the Savior there that day, you know? The great need of his people, Jerusalem, the great need of that group and that gang. We kind of laugh at the response of Philip and Andrew here, and look back at this text with me for just a minute, but in chapter 6, starting in verse 7, Philip answered him, "You know, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." So he said, Philip's the guy with the calculator attached to his palm, you know. He's the numbers guy. And Philip, okay, we're in Bethsaida's not that far away. Maybe we can get there, you know, and get back. But you know what? It's going to take a lot of money to get that. I mean, 200 coins will just get us a little bit so that everyone has a bite, maybe. Some of us said maybe they had that in their coffers, you know. Maybe they already had something like that in their collection along the way there. But I don't know that that's even true. He was just trying to do something to get them there. Somebody wrote and said, every church needs a Philip, you know. He's a number cruncher guy. He's the guy with the calculator on his hand. He's looking at the bottom line. He's looking at the numbers. And it's a sweet response. We can criticize him for that, but he's just responding to the setting, responding to the circumstance. Later on in this, we see then the response of Andrew. And this might have been the response of the disciples. If you look at the other accounts, and I don't often like to do that. I kind of like to use the account the way John presents it here. But I want to pull this into this, that there may have been some time from that beginning question between then and some ministry time, and then later in the day when some of the apostles begin to say, what are we going to do? This may have come up again. And Jesus said, even in Mark, he asks, do we have any bread? So it may have been Andrew that came back and said, you know what, right here we've got a boy with, what is it now, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Thank you for the numbers help. So five little rolls of bread, might have been flat pieces. We don't know exactly the exact form. And fish is probably about this size, and a couple of fishes. And then, but what does he say afterwards? What does he say? We have to appreciate that, we do, but he says, what are these in comparison to what the need is? You know, I mean, this is nothing. And again, he's got the same view here. It's the insurmountable aspect of this. What are these? So it sets the stage for this feel of need and want and even our own propensity to turn to our own needs. What do we do when we face difficulty? I think many of you are mature enough Christians that probably the first thing you do is pray. And that's wonderful. That ought to be our first step, shouldn't it? But it's so easy, isn't it, to make our first step. Well, check the bank account, you know. Google it. Ask your doctor, you know. Call him right away, which isn't bad, always. But our first response can be like a Philip or an Andrew, can it? Well, we just got this a little bit. That's not enough. What is that? That can't meet that need. Philip's saying, you know, even if we had 200 denarii, which a denarii is evidently the kind of price someone would pay for a laborer for one day's work. So if somebody had worked for 7 to 8 months, close to 8 months, they would get that kind of money. So it's a salary of somebody for 8 months in that day. And that would only pay for just a bite, a little bit, you know. So you get the sense of this, don't you? I mean, it's just quite a dramatic story. The conflict of this is huge. Verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? So again, we're left with that human dependence. Of course, I do think Jesus would have loved for them maybe to just said, Jesus, this is yours. I mean, we just were there with you at Cana, and you made water into wine, and I mean, you're the one. You're God, and help us. But we often fit in this category. I don't blame them. We often have this base human response to things. But can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? They are standing in the presence of who? Of whom? Of God Himself. They are standing in the presence of the Creator. One with the Father in His works. And I just love this next section. Let me read it because, again, it's kind of the resolution of this. It's the powerful act of this. And Jesus then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, which we can escalate up. And Jesus took the loaves of the little boy. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. John gives a unique force to the act of Jesus in this text. It's interesting here. I think Jesus is especially the one who is the source. So when they were filled, the people, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into this world. The prophet is this Moses-like prophet that would come. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it's mentioned there, this one that they might have looked toward as a Jewish nation, one who would come and help. Again, being reminded of even the experiences of the desert and God's provision through Moses. But you come to this point, and Jesus now steps into this role. And Jesus has them sit down. There's order to what he does. He thanks God. He gives thanks to the Lord, to God for this. It's again an expression of probably that knit together ministry that they had. Some have said that a Jewish prayer of like at this time might have been something like, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. He praises and honors and blesses God. Again, the bread being that symbol that we're following through here. And he thanks God for this. And then they serve the people. And that just, there's that huge gap that all of our minds begin to go out and say, how did he do that? You know? I was at my dentist, and I don't think he'll watch this. I don't want to embarrass him at all. I was in the chair, and he'd done some work, and the lady that was helping him said, well, what are you going to do the rest of the afternoon? Well, I said, she knows that I'm a pastor. And I said, well, I'm going to study the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And really? And the dentist was right there, and he said, you mean the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Or the loaves and the fishes is what he said. Yeah. And she said, boy, you know that, don't you? And he said, yeah. You know, and he said to me, he says, wouldn't it have been something to be there to see that? To see how Jesus did that. And we do. We just say, I wonder how he did that. We don't know if he was tearing these pieces off, as he would hand one, there would be one that would multiply. If it was multiplying by basket load. Rick, this makes you smile. I can see you shaking your head back there. You may have an answer. It's intriguing, isn't it? But in some way, God in that moment brought out of that or nothing or in his own creative ability, multiplied that food. Isn't that something? And then, of course, you know the rest of the storyline. When the people were, and I think this is what John makes clear, when Jesus is called the bread of life later, he says, as much as they wanted. Isn't that cool? Can't you just imagine this? They're coming around with the food and they're saying, did you get enough? Come on, you're a growing boy. You can eat one more fish, can't you? Just take another loaf. I'm sure you would enjoy that, wouldn't you? Make sure you get enough. Like a good host. And then when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments. It's kind of a Jewish tradition, but I think there were a number of reasons why. He wanted to be just to show that they were satisfied, that there was more than enough. But it wasn't over much. It was 12 baskets. Some have said why. We don't know. Maybe to feed the disciples themselves. Some have said it's an indication of the larger promise to even the 12 tribes of Israel, of God's provision for them, even on into the kingdom. And Jesus stands there as this one who is a possible king. Many of you know that in the millennium that the very King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will be a time of economic blessing and benefit. There will be no want within that time frame. The King will be that one. Well, how did the people respond? Well, of course, some of them believed. And some of them acknowledged this truly is the Son, this truly is the prophet. And that certainly would be the right kind of response, isn't it? Oh, the sufficiency of Christ, the turning to Him first, the recognizing His capability. And I don't know your need today. We've mentioned a lot of different settings, but will you turn to Him? Will you give it to Him? Will you come to Him with it? Will you ask for His help? Will you recognize His power? As a person maybe outside of Christ who's never believed and trusted in the Savior, will you turn to Him today, believing in Him that He is that one who gives life and eternal life and the bread of life? He is that Lord. Well, there are those that believe, but there were those, it says in verse 16, as we follow then through this outline, truly Christ is the one we must trust in, number four. And there were some who didn't, it seemed, or did with kind of an affected faith. And verse 15 maybe leads us into this next section. Therefore, when Jesus perceived, they were about to seize Him. This is a rough seizing. To take Him and make Him king, He departed again into the mountain. He found His way out. It's not the right time. But it seems that even then they wanted Jesus only for His provision, not as really the Lord and King here. Well, it's possible to miss the point, isn't it? And there may be those who look to Christ only for His blessing and benefit, rather than understanding who He ultimately is and how easy it is to get in a crisis and say, God, if You will help me with this, or, you know, I will trust in You, and then we don't. It's just fickle, shallow kind of faith sometimes. But oh, that we would turn to Him and believe in Him, trust in Him. Have you come to the place of believing, certainly as you're here today, have you understood your need for Christ as a sinner, that Jesus died for you and rose again? He can save you today. Have you placed your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Maybe expressing that need to Him, thanking Him for saving you today. But even as a disciple, a follower of Christ, will you turn to Him? Maybe there's something even today you can say, Lord, I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what You have for me in my older age. I don't know how to get through this financial challenge. It's insurmountable. I don't know what to do with that hurt. I don't know what to do in this relationship. I don't know who to turn to or where to turn. Will you trust Him? Come to Him. Will you? Lord, I wait on You. I turn to You. I cast this burden in You. He cares for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this good reminder, great and powerful passage of the power and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for using it in our lives today. If there's anyone again here with needs spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, just give them an encouragement that You are the provider. You are the bread of life to provide and, yes, give life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last verse of our song here that we were singing, this third stanza of Here I Am, Lord. Let's sing this together, okay? Your
people in my heart.
Amen. Thank you. Dismissed. Thank you. Amen.